of the people of God, but they tell it in two different ways. You could read Psalm 105 as this triumphant story of the goodness of God. And then you can read Psalm 106, which is its twin, the same story told through the lens of Israel's sinfulness as a people. All the while remembering how God is at work in that story. So both stories tell the story of God, but they tell it slant. They tell it from different angles. So I invite you to take time to read both of those psalms together. And we aren't going to read all of Psalm 106. We're just going to read the first six verses. But you can trust me in when I tell you that what Psalm 106 tells is a story that crosses multiple generations of the Israelite story, starting with their time in Egypt and going through the time when they are exiled. So their time in the wilderness, their time as a nation, and their time when God scatters them because of their sinfulness. So it covers a story of multiple generations. So hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or declare all his praise? Happy are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you deliver them, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your heritage. Both we and our ancestors have sinned. We have committed iniquity, have done wickedly. This is the word of the Lord. So both we and our ancestors have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And the rest of the psalm goes to tell that story of all of the sins. Well, not all, but the big sins that the community of God commits generation to generation. And the effect that those sins have on the next generation and the generation after it. But notice what the psalmist does. Both we and our ancestors have sinned. The psalmist shows us that God intends for us to have a communal identity, a common identity that is built on the identity of our ancestors. That we need to not just identify with what we do, but with what people who came before us did. To build a common memory based on not only what we've done, but based on what God has done for us and with us and to us and in spite of us. And that us is not just us in our lifetime, that us is the people of God across all time and space, as God has preserved the saints and made his gospel and his message go out to the nations. So this idea of a common identity, a common memory, so as to know who we are as a people, and scripture teaches us to also know who God is. We base our faith on what God has done in part and in our hope of God, of what God will continue to do. And we know that by what God has done, will do, and is doing with his people. That is not just our story, but what God is doing with all of his people throughout time. Yesterday, a little less than 50 of us, including people from other parts of our community, gathered together to do an exercise of common memory building, to live out part of what this psalm is teaching us to do as a people. Because where common memory is lacking, Where people do not share in the same past, there can be no real community. These are the words of the co-chair of the Royal Commission on Aboriginal Peoples in Canada, George Erasmus. Where community is to be formed, common memory must be created. And where community for the people of God is to be formed with one another and with God, common memory must be created. Not just common memory that celebrates what God has done, but what also celebrates what God has done in spite of us and our sinfulness. Because we and our ancestors have sinned. We and our ancestors have done wickedly. We and our ancestors. It's a time for us to remember the good and almighty and powerful God that we have, and how he has worked all things to bring about some good. But looking to the story of our ancestors and building a common memory around confession and repentance is the story of the people of God. Remember in our Lamentation series, we talked about how lament and confession is a saying goodbye of a certain kind of world that we thought we were living in, so that we could say hello to the world that God is inviting us to. Confession and repentance is about saying goodbye to a particular kind of world that we thought was real, so that we can say hello to the world that God is inviting us to. And that world that we need to say goodbye to is a world built on the activity of our ancestors. A culture and an institution and a corporate identity and way of being as a society. There's a reason why the Israelites keep having to confess and repent, and why they want to remember that cycle of confession and repentance, and why it's so key to their common memory, because they keep getting themselves into the same problems. In verse 7, our ancestors, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wonderful works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. Instead, choosing to rebel against the Most High God at the Red Sea. Verse 13, the people soon forgot God's works. They did not wait for this counsel, but instead they gave in to their craving that they had in the wilderness, and they put God to the test in the desert. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. And so they exchanged, verse 20, they exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. Forgetting God, forgetting what God has done, forgetting our place as humble human beings leads to sinful lives, sinful communities, sinful culture and city building. And our amnesia does us no favor. Our amnesia of wanting to say, but that was in the past, and think about what we're building into the future, when we will run into the same problems over and over and over again. And so we build a common memory on not just the good things that God has done, but on the bad things that we have done. Because we and our ancestors have sinned. We and our ancestors have done wickedly. Because what happens over time with sinfulness is that it leaks out and it taints and it corrupts other things. This is what God means when he says that the sins of one generation will be visited on the sins of the next. Theologian Neil Plantinga describes it this way. As Christians, we know that when we sin, we pollute, adulterate, and destroy good things. We create matrices and atmospheres of moral evil and bequeath them to our descendants. By habitual practice, we let loose a great rolling momentum of moral and spiritual evil across generations. By doing such things, we involved ourselves deeply in what theologians call corruption. And the corruption of our history as a Christian church in Canada continues to span generations. This great moral and spiritual evil that has momentum from the time that the church, through the doctrine of Christian discovery, said that if the land was being occupied by people who were not Christians, then they weren't really human because they weren't Christian, and we could take their land for ourselves. The church told people this, and then Europeans came to North America and did it. And our church has said since that that is heresy, that that is idolatry, that that is a sin. And by doing so, we have done wickedly. And what has flowed from the church's willingness to let people think that they are better than another, that they deserve a land that God has given to another, continues to span generations. It is truly this momentum that we explored through the blanket exercise yesterday, this momentum of treaties given and treaties broken, of deceit and lies, of schools being set up and families being separated and children removed from their homes. Children who never return home. This is the way that our sinfulness visits generations. This is a story that God does not want us to forget. Because this is a story of how we have done wickedly. And the good news is that Jesus did not turn his back completely on those places. The good news is that God did do good in those places. Because God is faithful and at work everywhere. But just because God was at work there does not mean that we did not sin in our part. And for every abused child, for every woman who was sterilized without her permission and did not understand, we have done wickedly, both we and our ancestors. And our common memory of what it means to be Canada cannot exclude this piece of our story. If we're going to tell a Psalm 105-like story of our national identity, we must also tell a Psalm 106 story of our national identity. So the blanket exercise is what we use to fight our amnesia. And we continue to tell the stories of what we know God has the power to forgive. Remembering that both we and our ancestors have done wickedly. Now, most of the people involved, whether it was in the 1400s when the statement of doctrine of discovery was made, or even into the 90s and even still today, will tell you that they thought that they were doing the right thing. But here's the thing about discipleship. Discipleship takes shattering what you think is right so that you can discover and see what is truly righteous in God's eyes. A shattering of the world as we know it so that we can live and touch with the life that comes from another world. And so what does that look like in Psalm 106? What is our role? What kind of options do we have when we know that we are people and our ancestors as well who have sinned and who have done wickedly? Read with me the first few verses again. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or declare all his praise? None of us are truly worthy to do this, but who can do this? I wonder if the psalmist wants us to think of the description that comes next as those who truly and with confidence can praise God. Happy are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Happy are those who observe justice and do righteousness at all times. Happy are those who seek justice, who seek to right the wrongs that have been done, who seek to lift up those who have been brought low for inappropriate and wrong reasons, who seek to do the right thing at the right time. That's a definition of righteousness, right? To do the right thing at the right time, which is usually the harder thing to do. Happy are those who observe justice, and happy are those who observe justice in their communities. Happy are those who are willing to fight the injustices that have spanned generations. And happy are those who are willing to make the sacrifices to do the right thing right now at this time. For these are the ones who show the character of God. So remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you deliver them, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your heritage. Remember God. Remember God. The doctrine of Christian discovery, it's called a doctrine, which means it's a faith statement, and that's why it's a heresy. Because these things that we believe say something about God. And so when we said that non-Christians were less human than we were, we sinned against not only our fellow brothers and sisters that are human beings, but we sinned against God because we sinned against his creation and his design and his people, his children, when we said that about them. And so when we remember God, when we remember what it is that we believe about God, and let that identity be the thing that shapes us, that be part of our common memory together of building this community of faith, of his kingdom here on earth, then we also remember that this is the work of God and not something that we do on our own strength. And we remember that it is God. We remember that it is God who will finish this work, both for our ancestors and for ourselves. And so we put our hope in God, trusting his promises, trusting that his mercy is more, trusting in the God of both Psalm 105 and 106. And trusting that if I can truly say, as Paul did, that I am the foremost sinner, and that I can identify with the sins of my ancestors, and I can seek forgiveness and work for justice against what they have done, then I can do so because I confidently trust in the work of God in this world. After going through this history of all of their sins and talking about how God is at work, and sometimes at work punishing and disciplining his people because of their sinfulness, the psalmist says in verse 43, many times God delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and showed compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting till everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. For every remembrance in this psalm of Israel's sinfulness, there's a statement of God at work. Because we truly are the foremost of sinners, but we trust in the God who saves us. We trust in the God who is at work to reconcile us, because his mercy is more. As we prepare our hearts to celebrate this meal of remembrance and this meal that helps us to remember God's reconciling work, will you pray with me? How difficult it has been, O Creator, for us to be humble and caring, for us to be willing to identify and tell this part of our story. The Pentecost call to go out into all the nations and bring the good news has so often been compromised by our fear of what we do not understand and our idolatry to self, to progress, to power, to prosperity. We confess that we can lapse into stereotypes, fear, and suspicion of our indigenous neighbors, that there is brokenness between us as your children. When we think of this common memory, it is too easy for us to say, get over it. Too easy for us to not be willing to try to understand that Canada, our society, our churches, tried for generations to kill the Indian and the child by removing children from the influence of their parents, their communities, and their cultures. The scars that resulted are real still today. This is generational and corporate sin that we confess today. We thank you, God, for your promise to reconcile us to yourself and your promise to reconcile all things, including broken relationships and long scars. Creator God, in every voice and language, you call for healing and reconciliation. You call us to new ways of being human with other peoples, with this land, and with all creatures in it. So forgive us, Lord, for dividing people into us and them, for letting fear and stereotypes break down the unity you came to bring. Open our eyes to see the shadow side of our communities that allows oppression, hurts children, creates suspicion between races, and damages your creation. Forgive us, Lord, for being silent in the face of evil. Open our hearts to be healed and to be healers. Open our mouths to speak for justice. Open our arms to embrace our indigenous neighbors. Open our minds to see new ways of living together in your creation. May the seeds that you have sown in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission flourish for the good of all in this place called Canada. Fill us with your love and give us wisdom, so all may live in peace with justice and the earth be filled with your love. May the Truth and Reconciliation Commission be the beginning of a new journey of reconciliation in Canada. And Jesus, we pray that you draw us into a new Pentecost family because you are our living hope. In your name we pray. Amen. Though our